Thank you for the people, the steadfast people who've loved you as you've loved them. We pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, imagine with me, if you would, that we're on top of a mountain. There's been no rain up here for this whole area for 3 years. And Elijah, the prophet of God who's responsible for all this, has come out of hiding. And he's invited the priests of Baal and Asherah up to the top of this place here for a challenge. Elijah's not responsible. Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, is responsible. The God that the Israelites have turned away from. And he's come to challenge these gods of rain and reproduction. He's up here on this traditional place of strength of Baal for a direct challenge. And on this religious place is an altar. And it's an altar to Baal. The altar to God has been torn down. The stones are scattered all over the place. And 1 Kings, the story is in 1 Kings chapter 18. I read from verse 23. And this is a challenge. Now let them give us two oxen. Let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put fire under it. No rain for years. Put the wood on there. One spark of that wood's going to go up crazy. But no lighters, no charcoal, no flint. Your God needs to light it up. And then I'll do the same, Elijah says, but go ahead, you go first. The sun grows higher and it's burning down on them. And the people feel like themselves in this heat that they're going to burst into flames, but nothing. The priests are chanting and going around this altar, and there's nothing. And so they do even societies do today. They cut themselves, and the blood is flowing. And it's this horrible scene of them walking around and nothing. And so Elijah, about noon, begins to mock them in verse 27. And it came about noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call it with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he's occupied or gone inside or on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened." The ESV says it more literally. Perhaps he's deep in thought or he's relieving himself. And as a middle school student, I thought that was like the coolest verse in the Bible, you know. But Elijah is with God, and he's confident in God's power. And it's 850-1, but he's confident. But with the blood rushing out of these Baal prophets' arms and legs, wherever they cut themselves, is their confidence. Their confidence is oozing away. And so the people's attention is turned instead to Elijah. And he says, "Come on over here and watch." So he starts, I picture Elijah as this really big guy, you know, kind of like that drummer guy today. He's a pretty big guy there. You can see him picking up these stones and putting them on the altar and reassembling things. And there's 12 of them. There's 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel, one for each of the tribes that Elijah desperately wants these tribes to return to him and call on him. And then the firewood goes on. And then the flies shoot off the meat that it's waiting there, and they put the meat on top. And then just so there's no doubt about what's about to happen, there's water poured out. Precious water in a drought. Poured out on top of this altar. And the water goes down. It soaks the wood. It soaks the stones. And there's a ditch that Elijah's dug around, and the water's in there. You guys know this story. It's a great story. and God is pleased. And Elijah calls on the name of the Lord. In verse 36. So all this has been going on all day. And then it came about the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Wow, I'm surprised to encounter the word thy in there. It's not my Bible, it's from your things, your pews here. But that's, you know, a good word in there, because this is the holy God, and when we use the word thy, it feels like that, doesn't it? You are about to do something amazing. And that's what happens. Elijah calls down the power of God, and there's this flash and a boom, and people are flown back. And when they can see again, they blink and look, and everything is gone. The meat's gone. The wood's gone. The stones are gone. And there's a hole in the ground. I mean, the dirt's gone, too. God has shown up. It's been amazing. And the people see it. They fell on their faces in verse 39 and say, the Lord, he is God. They repeat it again, the Lord, he is God. You can hear them chanting, yes, the Lord, he is God. And you remember the rest of the story. Elijah destroys the priests, kind of a grisly scene, destroys the priests, and then completes the challenge to Baal under the cloudless sky, praying for rain. And when a little cloud shows up, he says, get on your horse because it's going to be a storm. And he runs in the strength of the Lord all the way back to where Ahab lives. And the rain is flooding down on this gasping landscape. And things, you know, as they do in the desert kind of climate, start to bloom. It's a wonderful tribute to the power of God. And it's a moment of adrenaline rush, you know, to Elijah. There's no doubt that God has been there working in him, working through him, just as he knew he would. This God of power, breakthrough, finally. Have you had one of those mountaintop times? A job that you've struggled with, that's gone well, a son who makes it through his teen years still speaking to you, with his faith intact even. Marriage, that you've had a significant breakthrough with a counselor and things are looking good, or a clean bill of health from a doctor several years after a potentially fatal disease. For us, 8 years ago in Japan, it began very, very simply. We just had regular prayer meetings for a few months, and then just a picnic in a park for a few interested families. And then we started meeting in our home, and we had this great group that talked together and shared their hearts and cried together. And it got bigger, and we moved to this Christian kindergarten building. And we did what our vision statement said, discovering Christ in community. A couple of baptisms and growth together. And then in December of 2014, we celebrated not just the birth of Jesus, but new birth in Christ through the sacrifice of Jesus. So we celebrated Christmas and communion for the first time that night. Very tricky to introduce communion into a small group of people that are discovering Jesus, because some people, they're not ready to have communion yet, and so you have to be careful. But we finally felt ready, and we went home that night and thought, wow, look what God did. It was a moment of triumph. It was a moment of celebration. And when we have those kind of successes, then our image of God solidifies. It solidifies in maybe a certain way. God of power, you know, God of promise. And yet, maybe that's not the whole picture. In our story back in Jezreel, you can picture Elijah falling asleep, his mind still spinning with the triumph of the day. And God has acted in power just as he knew he would, crushing the darkness and, and turning the people's hearts back to God. He's just full of hope for the future. But even as he's drifting off to sleep, Ahab, the king, is telling his wife Jezebel about the events of the day, and you can just picture it, her screaming and spit flying as she screams in rage. One man against 850, you pathetic weakling. How could you make this happen? Could you let this happen? She gives Elijah a day to get out of town. And Elijah runs again, but this time not in triumph, but in terror for his life. And he runs about 160 kilometers, a long way. He heads south out of Israel into Judah. And it's about 160 kilometers, which is a couple hours by car on the Yitzhak-Rabin Highway, but a lot longer by foot. And he drops his servant in Bathsheba and heads out into the scrub desert. And he goes about a day's journey, about 35 kilometers. And then night approaches, and exhaustion hits and drops him right there under this scruffy broom tree. And he crawls under there to die. And chapter 19, verse 4, the second half, says, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I'm not better than my father's." What happened? What happened to the triumph? And Elijah's thinking, what happened to God? Okay, you're not the God that I thought you were. And sometimes in our lives, that happens, doesn't it? We think we've got God figured out. Dangerous place to be. A year ago, in March, we were worried about resources for our church plant. As our missionary, we had team members who are being transferred. Some of them were going up north. Some were needing to work with a Japanese pastor, kind of a requirement of their home church. But we had this core family that we were thinking, okay, well, maybe it's good that the other missionaries are leaving. This is going to become more Japanese-driven, locally-driven. Okay, this is good. And then I was on the way to a men's retreat, sitting in the back of my friend's car. I got this text, and this core family texted me and said, "We're not going to be able to attend anymore." We discovered that as I was preaching a series on Ephesians, actually, on unity, and while that was going on, there was disunity happening within the church, and so this family just felt like they had to step out, and we felt like we were alone, and we had some other stresses. I was the assistant director, kind of co-leading the team, the mission, and there's, you know, when you're in leadership, always crises, and some of those crises had really weighed heavily on me. So it was just, you know, a pileup of things, and we started to feel like we were going down. It can happen to Elijah. It can happen to us, right? In James, in the New Testament, James talks about Elijah. And he says, Elijah was a man just like us. Now, he's talking about Elijah's faith. But the point is, Elijah was a man just like us. And back in the desert, Elijah, he just feels alone. Physically, he's alone. And he's abandoned. And out here in the desert, he's certain to die because at night, it gets cold and the wild animals come out looking for food. And there's no way he can make it. He's ready to die. But he's not alone. Right? Because we can see what happens next. If we know the story, we know what happens next. The God that Elijah knows as forceful and powerful, concerned for his glory and concerned for justice, is also a tender God beside him out here in the wood, in the desert. In verse 5, we see an angel sent from God. He lets Elijah sleep for a while. He doesn't come down in power and tell Elijah to snap out of it. He says, get up and eat, verse 5. And that's all the strength that Elijah has at that moment. Just enough strength to get up and eat something and drink something and then go back to sleep. But God is there with him. The all-powerful fire coming from the sky God is with him there, tenderly watching over him. And so he touches him again and says, get up. Have you experienced that tender care of God, by the way? You might have had a time when you didn't feel like you could take another step. Things have just gone not the way that you thought they would go. Maybe you haven't had a direct touch from angels. Maybe you haven't, you didn't know it. And during those times, we experience God in a different way. Sometimes we experience God in power. And sometimes, when we don't understand what's going on, God will act outside of what we expect to expand the understanding of his character. He'll act outside of our expectations so that we have an expanded understanding of his character. In our time of burnout, because that's what happened to us, we were ministered to not by angels, but someone close, 75-year-old former missionary who had got her doctorate at about 55 years of age and had spent all of her time since then putting together a retreat, a program, an organization to care for those in ministry. If you're in ministry, if you have gone on a short-term missions trip, if you have done something that God has called you to do, you've probably experienced spiritual opposition. And that can be wearing at times. And so that's what this organization does. They have a retreat called Refresh. We went to, and together with some missionaries from around the world, we began to heal. Well, Elijah, under the broom tree, is woken up again. He's fed once more. And then he heads further south and arrives at probably what your Bible calls Mount Horeb, unless you have a New Living Translation. If you have that, it calls it another mountain that we know, Mount Sinai. And this is the place where God's first forceful presence was so evident to the Israelites. You remember this story? They came to this mountain, Mount Sinai, and God showed up there in a huge way. And on the mountain, there was clouds and lightning. And maybe you've seen when you're a kid a picture of this in a Bible or in a Sunday school lesson. And the people were so afraid, they begged not to have to approach the mountain. And they sent up Moses. And Moses climbed into the presence of God and came back with these tablets. And you know what happened with that. The first set gets smashed and he has to go up make a second set. But what the Israelites understood from this whole experience was that God has rules that you need to keep. He's a holy God. And when we keep these rules, then our connection with God will be good. And that's the way that Elijah was living. And it's not untrue, but he had that picture of God. But God acts outside of our experience, our expectations, in order to expand our ideas, our view, our understanding of his character. And so Elijah is brought back to the place where it all started. We were given a book, lent a book by our son. This is what happens when your kids grow up. Things switch around. He said, you should read this book. Good book. And it has a very simple title. It's called With. Maybe some of you have read it. And the author talks about four ways that we relate to God. Because of our view of God, our theology. And he says we may live over God. We don't care about God. We're not sure that he exists. If he does, who cares? We live our own lives. Or we may live under God. We live desperately trying to keep the rules, worried about the punishment that might come if we don't keep those rules. That's very Japanese. People go to the shrine every New Year's, not because they love God, but because they're afraid if they don't, that bad things will happen. They go to have their new car blessed and get a sticker put on the back by the priest because they're afraid if they don't, they'll get in an accident. That's the living under God. We might live from God, sort of viewing him as a vending machine. And you know, we all live at some point in one of these areas or in these areas at different times in our life, I think. And we view God as somebody who gives us things. We do the right things. We ask God for things. Our prayers are made up of, please give me or please do this. And some of us live for God. Okay, now that sounds right, doesn't it? We live for God. Except that if it becomes about our performance, if our relationship with God becomes about our performance, living for God, and evaluating how much he cares about me, how much he values me, depending on how I'm doing living for him, we can end up in burnout and discouragement and a feeling of failure. And so the author of this book says, there's another way, it's the title of the book, we need to learn to live with God. I don't know, how are you doing with that? Living with God. Really living with God. Sometimes we live for God. We're off here doing things and we look back, you know, and we do things more. Lots of us here live for God probably. We do things and we're kind of checking back. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to live with him. Elijah comes to the cave, the famous cave. And he's just sitting in there and he kind of had this picture that he's sulking, you know, a little bit. And he's thinking, you know, I thought I knew who you were. I don't know who you are. And I was a prophet. I think that career is done. And God says, Elijah, what are you doing? And he says, it's pretty evident what he's feeling by how he responds to God. I can find the verse here. Well, the gist of it is, I've been doing my best for you, and everybody, all the prophets have been killed, and I've hung in there, and I've done what you've told me to do, but now they're trying to kill me. And he doesn't say it, but where are you? You're not acting the way I know you can act. In chapter 19, verse 11, God says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Have you ever been in a strong wind? We get typhoons, like hurricanes in Japan, and the whole house rocks. I mean, you could just feel it shuddering with the force of the wind. It's just, it's impressive as long as you're not afraid that your roof is going to come off. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Know about those too. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Canada's had quite the experience with fire out west. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Doesn't say it. We know that God was in the whisper. And Elijah was in its unique position as a prophet to hear from God and transmit this to the people. But We're in a different place. We're in a place where after Jesus came, he left the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's the whisper of the Holy Spirit that each one of us can hear if we take the time to be with God. Because, you know, God, he acts outside of our expectations, doesn't he? Because he wants to expand our understanding of his character. Have you experienced the low whisper of God? It's what happens when you stop performing for God and take time, make it all about being with him. And this past year has been a reminder of that for me, because I'm right there with you being, you know, in the for God, doing work for God category often. And as a missionary, yeah, I gotta write letters to you guys, so I better be doing something, right? So I get up early and ride my bike most mornings for exercise. And I was riding along and I was just crying out to God. And just saying, what do you want me to do? Because after we burnt out, we just needed to step back from everything. And so we were, except for getting some training, just kind of in a holding pattern doing, I was working at the coffee shop, Elaine's still doing Happy Moms, but just asking God, what do you want? And the answer came, delight yourself in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. But I shot back an answer. I don't even know what my desires are anymore. And then I got it. Delight yourself in me, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. I'll give you those desires. Okay. Just this is your job. Delight yourself in me. Okay. Okay. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to keep going back to that. And it's happening, by the way. For a while now, international churches have been the ones that are growing in Japan. And as a diehard missionary to the Japanese, I viewed those with great suspicion until we got into the situation where we really needed to be in a healing place, and we went to an international church. And you know who was there? Half of them were Japanese. Oh, wow. Some of them had been in North America and come to Christ there. The Japanese church is very different from the North American church and hard to get back into. And we'll get into the issues there. And so international churches are growing. And so a church, the first church we ever went to as a very young family, thought we were young, with a little three-year-old Benjamin with us, has asked us to do an international work. And it's exciting because I see this as an opportunity to really grow up the Japanese who've come back, some bicultural couples, into a community that impacts their community. It's hard for us as foreigners. We will always be foreigners to impact the Japanese community. Much better to get a few who will impact many. We're going to be doing that. We're very concerned about care for missionaries. We always were. Now we know more about that. We were cared for. And so as part of that, I've started a degree, a master's degree in clinical counseling to help us to care for those. We've got 14 new missionaries in the pipe, as we say, ready to come to Japan. Many of them headed for Tohoku, which is where the tsunami occurred. We talked about that last time. And God is doing some great work there. And we're really encouraged by that. And we're seeing doors open in places where you could not rent a place if you were a missionary. They would refuse to rent. And God is, because we're able to go and practically help, trust has been built, relationships have been formed. We're in there for the long haul. They're seeing that, and things are happening. But we need to support these younger missionaries in this. Japan is an intensely difficult place. The spiritual opposition is fierce. And the missionaries that are coming now are not the traditional ones whose parents grew up in the church and grandparents grew up in the church. The missionaries who are coming now often have broken backgrounds. God's healed them out of that, but that brokenness can bubble to the surface. We need to be there to support them, encourage them, and help them be in the right place for their gifting. And so that's what we're doing. So thank you for being part of that. We're part of the next generation. Senior missionaries. I don't feel like a senior missionary, but apparently that's what we are. And that's what Elijah is, you know, as we end this story. The senior prophet, and God says, this is what I'm going to do. I've got another guy coming, Elisha. And your job is going to be to train him, and there's going to be some changes. We see that in Japan, too. There's going to be some changes. I'm not sure what those are going to look like. Politically, there could be changes as well. So thank you for praying for us. Thank you for praying for our support. We've got about 10% to raise over this summer. Only God can do that. And so we're trusting him. And only God can keep us healthy in the field. Thank you for your incredibly important part in supporting us and encouraging us, praying for us. Let me pray for you all. Jesus, these people are your dear people. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would give them a heart for their community. I know they do have a heart for their community. And I pray that you would encourage them in the work that you've called them to, sustain them, help them to see each day a bigger view of you. In Jesus' name.